Good morning. Our text of Scripture today comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I believe, will we have it on the overhead? No? Okay. Then I'll read it. And then we will pray for the illumination of God's Word. This is Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And they asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And God said, 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Then Jesus called the crowd to him, and he said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and they asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them be. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't make him unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer for understanding. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your written word that you reveal to us. Thank you that we can know you in it and that you allow us to have it and to hear your voice and to see your example. Grant this morning that we would have a special illumination and direction from the Holy Spirit to incline our ear to this gospel, to hear it afresh and to learn from it what you would have us gain. Let everything I say be from you, and anything which is not be forgotten and fall aside. Help us to take this into our hearts. May it be planted there and grow up into something fruitful. Amen. Pastor Edward introduced me earlier. My name is Harrison. I'm from Black Mountain, and this is my fourth time at Providence, but my third time preaching. And my wife couldn't be here today because she is singing at our church, Valley Hope in Black Mountain. She's heartily disappointed because she is quite fond of potlucks. So I'll have to, she also loves worship and she loves me, but she really loves potlucks. So I'll have to take her something if there's any left over after church. This is an interesting sermon for me because 2 years ago, I preached on this text when I was in Brazil. I didn't have computer or resources or anything. I basically just had my Bible and a journal. So at that time in my life, I was feeling a particular leading of God to recognize things about him that I hadn't seen previously. And so I preached in this little church in Brazil on this text in what I call my adventure journal, which is the things that I wrote while I was there. But now I've revisited this text now that I'm back here, and I have resources, and I can study and actually feel adequately prepared for it. So it's nice for me to be able to revisit this. So we read about an encounter that Jesus had with some of the elite leaders of Israel at that time, the Pharisees and the scribes, or the teachers of the law. And there's a disagreement which ensues between these leaders and Jesus. It's actually rather heated, heated debate if we look carefully. And Jesus ends up saying in this encounter something that's very revolutionary at that time. He calls the people to him and he says, "Hear and understand." And such a summons is also present for us today. So like the people at the crowd there listening to Jesus and the scribes, let's hear and understand what the Son of God would have us learn. Now, apparently the Pharisees had been keeping an eye on Jesus' disciples. They'd been watching him for a while because they were able to notice that they're doing something sort of out of the ordinary at that time. They were eating without washing their hands. This was a very serious matter to the Pharisees, but not just because the disciples' mothers would be disappointed at their lack of manners. Hand washing, more than just a sort of wash up before dinner hygienic thing, was a ceremonial practice at that time in Israel. It was part of what was called the religious tradition of the elders, what the Pharisees mention to Jesus. This was a system of traditions and actions that had been handed down through years of different religious leaders in Israel down to the time of Jesus. And the Pharisees were very keen on maintaining this tradition, an aspect of which was hand washing here. But who are these Pharisees? And why did this matter so much to them? Let's get a quick historical background, because when we understand who the Pharisees are, they come a little bit more into focus, and the conversation comes a little bit more into focus instead of just being the bad group who's always mentioned in the Gospels. So, in the couple of centuries before Jesus' earthly life, there were difficult times in Israel. The Greeks, at one point, had invaded Israel and were coercing the Jewish people to adopt paganism and Greek culture and Greek religious practices as a way to control them. A lot of Israelite people abandoned their true worship and they became Hellenized. They became like Greek people. But there was a group that rose up in Israel who sought to really maintain the Mosaic law and avoid breaking the commands by becoming Greek. And these people who tried really hard to maintain the law of Moses were the predecessors to the group that eventually became the Pharisees. So the Pharisee party were extremely concerned with maintaining the law of Moses. This sounds like a pretty good goal, after all, right? I mean, as opposed to becoming pagan. If you remember with me, Paul was actually a Pharisee before his encounter with the resurrected Messiah. But in order for them to try and maintain their adherence to the law of Moses, they had this very extensive and tedious system of traditions that sort of put safeguards around all these different aspects of life to ensure that nobody would break a command. In Matthew 15, we see that one of these traditions was washing hands before eating, which is something that Jesus' disciples weren't doing. So when the teachers of the law and the Pharisees come to observe Jesus, they ask him why his disciples aren't doing this thing, which is probably actually a sly way of asking why Jesus isn't washing his hands, because if disciples do what masters do, and they don't do what masters don't do, it's probably likely that Jesus is also not doing this thing, and they want to try to figure out why he's not. In Mark's gospel, in his version of this incident, Mark gives a little parenthetical explanation that says, the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat if they don't wash their hands, keeping to the tradition of the elders. So the Pharisees' concern was that eating without washed hands might make somebody become ceremonially unclean. But what's important, especially in Jesus' reasoning on the subject, is that this was not a command of God in the law of Moses. Now, it is true that the Levitical priests were required to wash their hands before certain practices in the temple, but not everybody. But the Pharisees had taken this command that was specific to the Levites at a specific time and had given it to everybody and basically elevated that tradition to the same status as a command from God. The Pharisees even used the word disobey when they're talking to Jesus. Why do they disobey the tradition by not doing this? But Jesus' response reveals something about the Pharisees that was a much more serious matter than whether or not his disciples kept the tradition. Here's where it gets kind of heated. Whereas they came and said, why do they disobey the tradition? Jesus says, why do you disobey the command of God in favor of your tradition? And he goes on this little discussion with them that seems kind of tricky and sort of, okay, what are they talking about to us today? But at the time, it was very important because Jesus proves through the Pharisees' keeping of tradition that they were actually allowing people to break God's commands in favor of keeping the outward expected practices. There's this mention here of the giving money or support to your parents. Now, at the time, people could give financial gifts to the temple. They were required to. But the Pharisees were also telling people that instead of giving support to their parents, which was honoring the fifth commandment and the Ten Commandments, they could instead declare that the money they'd give to their parents could be given to the temple instead, thereby allowing them to basically evade the fifth commandment. Because to honor at the time didn't just mean to respect, but also to sustain and help when it was needed. And so Jesus shows that in this little bit of interpretation here, that in keeping the tradition and even trying to be more pious by, allowing the people to give more money to the temple, they were actually breaking the direct command of God to honor one's father and mother through helping them and sustaining them. Jesus shows that the Pharisees were placing a greater emphasis on external tradition than by obeying a command of God and were actually allowing people to break it. This revealed to Jesus something about the state of their hearts. And the inclination to observe tradition and outward expected cultural norms had apparently been a problem in Israel for a longer time than just when Jesus is here talking to these Pharisees. The reason this sermon is called like in Isaiah's time is because Jesus references the prophet Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied concerning you. And what he's referencing is Isaiah chapter 29. Now, Isaiah had prophesied in Israel 700 years before this, but the same issue that was happening here with the Pharisees was apparently going on in Jerusalem at the same time. In its own context, Isaiah is pronouncing judgment on Jerusalem because it says they're maintaining their annual cycle of festivals that the Israelites were commanded to keep. But what Jesus quotes here is that Isaiah also prophesies, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So apparently, the keeping up of the annual festivals had become to them purely a matter of external adherence without the genuine love underlying it for the God who had created them and blessed them and made covenant with them. They had no concern for living in ways which honored him as long as they kept up the festivals. They could pay their lip service to God, but they did not honor him with their hearts. Now, in Christianity, we talk a lot about heart, but what do we actually mean? In general, when the Bible talks about the heart, doesn't mean the actual physical organ that's beating, pumping blood. The heart refers to the innermost part of the person. It's the seat of your emotions, the seat of your thoughts and of the will. The heart denotes the part of the person which experiences and also which motivates, the deepest part of a person. And Isaiah had said that the people's hearts were far from God. Then Jesus takes the same rebuke and applies it to the Pharisees, saying that while they kept up external appearances of honoring God, the deepest part of their person, the seat of their wills and motivation, was far from him. Then Jesus calls the people and he announces the key point. Hear and understand. It is not that which enters into the mouth which defiles a person, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. I mentioned earlier that this was revolutionary at that time. And the novelty is seen in the fact that the disciples come and say, hey, did you know they were offended when you said that? There wasn't a group of people standing around saying, yes, teacher, we concur. They were saying, did you hear what he just said? They were offended. The disciples asked for explanation. Jesus turns the conversation away from the outward tradition of being properly religious, and he turns it inside to look at their hearts. It's not only good to honor God with our lips, but also with our hearts. It's not good to appear religious, but to be estranged from God in our hearts. Before the sermon, we were praying, the band and myself and Pastor Edward. Pastor Edward referenced the psalm, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always pleasing in your sight." But the balance of these things, holding them together in the life of the people of God, has been a problem since the time of Isaiah, during the time of Jesus, and I suggest, mostly from personal experience, that it is a temptation today, in 2018. So Jesus takes this concern over eating with unwashed hands and everything that goes into the mouth, and he says that what goes into the body is thrown out into the sewers. The version, my NIV didn't have the word, but in Greek it has the word sewer or latrine. It's not exactly a glamorous topic for the Son of God to be discussing in a theological debate with these brilliant thinkers. But he takes the biological matter of eating and digesting and speaks of it in these graphic terms of, you know, eating in latrines and such. He places it side by side with the inner spiritual moral realities that exist within our hearts. And then his point becomes so obvious to us. Food is in the body temporarily, and it doesn't touch our hearts. It doesn't affect our innermost person. So therefore, it cannot really make a person unclean or really defile them. But he says the things which truly defile a person are those morally unclean things found in our hearts because of the sinful state, because of our frailty and our inclination to do things contrary to God. They're found in our hearts and they come out of us, and that is what actually defiles the person. They stay with us longer than food does. Jesus lists, out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, thievery, false witness, and blasphemies or slander. These are what defile a man, Jesus said. Of course, in the Ten Commandments, murder, adultery, stealing, false witness are four of the commands. And then earlier, he's already mentioned honor your parents as a fifth one. So Jesus is looking at the concern to find what's in your heart. Is it clean? Does it adhere to God's way? Is it close to God? For God desires the cleanness of our hearts and our nearness to Him more than merely maintaining outward expected religious norms. God's desire for His people whom He created is for us to be pure and made new in our innermost, truest, and deepest selves. God will have the entire complete human, not just part of us, not just our lip service, not just our words and outward actions that everybody can see, but He'll have the part, the deepest part of us that He cares about and that He created. Now, my personal perspective on this has changed in my life. I was telling Edward about this when we met last week, that there was a period in my life when I was younger where I pushed away all heart talk, all emotional talk. I didn't want anything to do with that. Because growing up in youth group in my parents' church, I was really discouraged when everybody seemed to have these hyper-spiritual emotional experiences and they talked about the heart and God's just going to touch you and you're going to feel it. But I didn't feel those things, and it was very discouraging. I was trying to figure out what was wrong with me. So when I got to college, I flipped the switch from emotional to intellectual. And all I wanted was to learn the details, and I wanted doctrine and logic and give me theology and give me all that, don't give me all that heart stuff and feeling God and loving God. You know, done with that, already played with it for a while. Give me the real stuff now. So a verse like this in Isaiah, where God says, your heart is far from me, would have been unpalatable to me. I would have said, okay, but my mind is there, so that's fine. It doesn't matter if my heart's not there. But actually, I think both my old understanding and then my sort of college years understanding was wrong too, because the heart and God's concern with us is not just for an emotional purpose, nor just an intellectual purpose, but it's the complete person. The heart is the complete person which God desires to clean and to draw near to Himself. In light of all the unclean things we find when we look inside our hearts, we yet can see God's majesty and glory when we consider that despite all the things within us, He still wants to have us. He still wants me, despite all of the things that I know are in here. To draw near to God with our total heart is a matter of complete adoration and worship and love, being in love with the person of God through the Son and by the enabling of His Holy Spirit that He gives us. So this morning, ask yourselves, while I ask myself the same question, am I concerned with only honoring God with my lips? That is, with only outwardly appearing as if I'm honoring God. Doing all the right stuff, looking like a Southern American Christian ought to look, being in church when I'm supposed to, and putting the right stuff on my social media page, quotes from pastors we like or our favorite Christian radio songs. Is that more important to us? Is that our goal? Or is it full devotion to our Creator with our whole selves? Because God will have all of us or none of us. When I was studying, I came across a sermon from the 4th century Christian leader, John Chrysostom. Chrysostom is a nickname that he was given, which apparently means golden mouth. He got the nickname Golden Mouth because he was an excellent orator, speaker, and writer. He trained with one of the most famous orators of his day. Then he became a preacher, and his sermons demonstrate his profound gifting with words. And what he said about this passage and Jesus' point was too good for me to try and paraphrase, so I'm going to read straight from his sermon from the late 300s. It's a little long, but bear with me. Here's what John said. "To eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Let us learn then what are the things that defile the person. Let's learn them and flee from them. For even in the church, we still see such a custom prevailing among many that gives great attention to what we're wearing or whether we have our hands washed. But as to presenting a clean soul to God, they make no account. I say, wash to what degree is fitting, but above all, wash with virtues and not with water only. No one is forbidding the washing of the hands or the mouth, but the real filth of the mouth is evil speech, and blasphemy, reviling, angry words, filthy talking, inordinate laughter, and immature jesting. If you are not conscious of yourself doing these things or being defiled with this filth, then draw near with confidence. But if you've often done these things and received these stains, why do you think that washing your tongue with water is going to change anything? You labor in vain to wash it out externally while you're still inwardly carrying such deadly and hurtful filth." Charming. "But today, after this warning, the invitation from Jesus, for you and for me, is to examine ourselves and see whether we're aware of the unclean things in our heart. When we read the Bible and see what God wants to cast out of us and cleanse us from, do we see those things with us still? How about our interest in looking more Christian than being more Christian? Talking the right way, wearing the right things, but not actually loving the Lord and drawing near Him with our whole selves? Do we want to be cleansed and shaped to look more like Jesus? Like in Isaiah's time, like in the time of the Pharisees, and like today, the desire of God is not to try and force us to do everything He wants, but His desire is to draw us near to Himself so that He can make us to be the kind of people who want to draw near with our whole selves. Will we trust God to cleanse us the way Jesus talks about clean and unclean? To demonstrate God's desire, let's go to another prophet, Prophet Ezekiel, who prophesied after Isaiah, but said, speaking of the future covenant which the Son of God would institute, Ezekiel 36, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. I will save you from all your uncleanness." That's the opportunity today. That's the invitation. And it is free for those who would come to Jesus, no longer trusting in themselves, their Facebook page, their family, or the circle they run with, but would trust in Jesus to give them the new heart. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for such a gift, such an invitation. Plant these things in us. Let them be a lamp to our feet and a light on our path. Help us to take these things in and to keep them. Let us meditate on them and shape us to be like your Son. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks.